I'm excited about the next two nights. Tomorrow night, God willing, I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to round your family up, all right? So if you've got family in the area, try to get them here tomorrow night. And, of course, if you have family in your home, that'll be fairly easy. You just make them go get in the car. That's the way that works. You know, in our house growing up, the kids never got to ask, are we going to church? If I'd asked that, my dad would have beat me to death, you know? We're going to church. And we had a great time doing it, too. But I want to ask you to try to round everybody up that you can. And I have a special message I want to give tomorrow evening. And I'm going to make some resources available. I'll just tell you in advance, and maybe this will help you promote it to somebody else. But I've got something that I want to put in everybody's hand tomorrow night, a resource that you can take with you, put in your Bible, and use, and something I think that God will use in your life, some things He's used in mine, and so I'm excited to give that to you. And then some other things, some CDs that I'll have available, and a few things like that, and so we'll talk more about it tomorrow evening. But thank you for being back tonight. This is wonderful. How many of you had a good day today? Raise your left hand, please. Your other left. Good. How many of you had a great day? Raise your right hand, please. Had a great day? Wonderful. How many of you are still having your Sunday nap as we speak? Would you raise both hands, please? Yes. I got my eye on some of you. And I want you to try to give your very best attention. I actually took a nap today. I never take a Sunday nap. And my family, they do it religiously. You know, it's like Sunday morning, Sunday nap, Sunday night. You know, it's just God's way for them. But I normally don't do that, but I took one today. So I'm trying to get myself wide awake and happy in Jesus, you know. But I'm thrilled about this tonight. I want you to take the Word of God and turn with me. Oh, by the way, before we read the Scripture, what was the word from this morning? Ah, you listened. Very good. If I call your house at 3 o'clock in the morning and say, what was the word? I want you to say, right. If tomorrow night I say, what was our word Sunday morning? You're going to say, good. I want to add a word to it tonight. I want you to open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 57. Would you please? We go back to our verse, Isaiah 57 and verse number 15. I love the Word of God, don't you? One of the reasons I love it is because it is like a rich, deep mine. You can just keep going back to the same place over and over and over and over and over, and you never exhaust it. You might get stale, but Jesus never is. The Word of God is perpetually fresh. And we come back to this same passage because I want to show you another great Bible word, and one we're praying for this week. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Let's read the verse out loud. Would you read it with me? Isaiah 57, verse 15. Ready? Read. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now, I had you mark a word this morning in the first part of the verse. I had you mark the word, what's the word, church? Eternity. David Brainerd died coughing up blood, 29 years of age, riding on horseback through the wilderness to Indians to preach the gospel. And just days before he died, he took out his journal and wrote in his journal these words, I love to live on the brink of eternity. Quite a statement, isn't it? Did I tell you something? Whether you love it or not, you are living on the brink of eternity. Everybody's living on the brink of eternity. But when you learn to live for another world, oh, this world takes on a whole new dimension. There's a new adventure to life. The ordinary becomes extraordinary. The commonplace becomes holy ground because you're not living now for today. You're living for eternity. You know, I meet people everywhere I go who are making plans for their future. It's funny how we do that, isn't it? We plan for vacation, we plan for retirement, we plan for the kids' education, we plan for what? We plan where we're going to live, we plan for our jobs, and yet so few people want to think about eternity. Let me just tell you, eternity is your future, and it's time to think about it. So if you're going to plan for your future and give no thought to eternity, you're a very foolish person, because it's very short-sighted to only plan to the end of your days, to what you can see. And so what a powerful word it is. By the way, if revival ever comes to Mobile, how will you know it's come? If revival ever comes to Mobile, Alabama, it will be because there's an awakening to eternity. Suddenly, people will be thinking about what truly matters in light of eternal things. And now I bring you to this word tonight. When I come to it, I want you to mark it in your Bible. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive. Would you mark that word in your Bible? And then he says it a second time, revive the spirit of the humble, and to what? Revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now, it's interesting to me, but you got one word here that is used only once in the whole Bible. That's the word eternity. The Holy Spirit reserved it for this verse. And yet you got another word here that's used twice in this verse, and it's used dozens of times throughout the Word of God. It is the word revival. When God says something repeatedly, it's not because he forgot he said it the first time. He's saying it for emphasis. When my mama, growing up, would say something to me once, I was supposed to listen. Amen, mothers? If she said it twice, I was really supposed to listen, and if she said it three times, it was too late to listen. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? When God says something repeatedly, it's because he's trying to put something that is in his heart deeply in our hearts. And twice in this one verse, God says, I want to revive you. I want to awaken you. I want to do something in your soul that will bring a new breath of life. G. Campbell Morgan said, we cannot organize revival, but we can lift our sails so that when the wind of the Spirit of heaven begins to blow upon us once again, we're ready for it. I like that, don't you? What are we trying to do this week? We're just having a bunch of meetings. You had a preacher come in, preach a handful of sermons. Everybody said, well, we had our spring meeting, or we had our New Year's meeting. No, that's not what this is about. We're trying to get our sails up. We're trying to get ourselves ready and then say to God, now, God, you do whatever you want to do. Let the wind of heaven blow through this church and move us forward. Bring us to your desired haven. That's what we're praying for, right? It's interesting, but this verse begins with God speaking. Would you look at it? The Bible doesn't say, for thus saith Isaiah. How many of you would like to have heard Isaiah preach? Man, I'd like to hear Isaiah preach. If I said to you tonight, Isaiah's going to be preaching at 8 o'clock tonight in the fellowship hall, how many of you think you'd be there? Oh, yeah, you'd be there and round up all your friends and neighbors. And man, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah is going to be here. He's preaching about the Messiah. But this is interesting. It's not about Isaiah's word. It's about God's word through Isaiah. And that's significant to me. Your pastor kind of in a cynical way said this morning, just playing around, Brother Paulie's arrived, so revival's arrived. Well, we all know that's not true. People actually think evangelists travel around with a revival in their briefcase, and they open it up and it pops out on you. That's not what happens at all. I can't bring revival. Nobody can bring revival. Revival is the miraculous work of God's grace in our hearts. All we can do is get ourselves ready for it. But I'll tell you where it begins, and this is interesting to me because it's one of the great revival verses of Scripture, Isaiah 57:15. It always begins when God speaks and his people are ready to listen. Vance Havner used to talk about being in tune with heaven. You know, there's lots of radio frequencies in this room right now. There's music being played. Listen. See, I don't hear any music. Oh, there's lots of music in here. And if you had a radio up here and you tuned to that frequency, you'd get in tune with that. You'd hear that music. May I say this to you? I believe on a regular basis the Spirit of God is speaking to his people, and our problem is we're not in tune with God enough to hear what it is God's trying to say to us. We're in tune with each other. We're in tune with this world. We're in tune with the newscaster. We're in tune with all the naysayers. When was the last time you were in tune with the Holy Ghost and knew that God had your attention and the Lord was speaking to you? It's interesting, but God speaks through his word. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Don't you love the word of God? May I just say to you tonight, if revival comes this week, it will not be because of my sermon. It will be because of the Word of God. As a matter of fact, the more I'm in this, the less impressed I am with my own preaching. So what do you mean by that? I mean by that, I get tired of hearing myself talk. I'm serious. I'm preaching somewhere about every day of my life. And you know what I've discovered? People don't need to hear my voice. They need to hear the voice of God. Can you hear his voice? Henry Morehouse was quite a preacher from England, a young man. He actually was the young man that D.L. Moody said was the most Christ-like young man he'd ever met. That's interesting, isn't it? He's the man that preached for weeks on end in Moody's church in Chicago on John 3:16 on the love of God. Every service he preached on John 3:16. That's pretty good, isn't it? And God used him. He was holding a revival meeting in a large U.S. city. And they prayed and he preached and poured out his heart and pleaded for sinners and and pleaded for God's people to repent, and nothing happened. Nothing. I mean, I just testify for a minute for an evangelist to prepare and show up and preach and pour his heart out, and there's no divine stirrings. That's very discouraging. It can be a very frustrating thing. I've been there. Morehouse was walking through the city late one afternoon in real distress in his spirit, and he literally was asking God, "God, why haven't we seen revival? I mean, we've done everything we know to do. What is holding back the blessing?" And at that very moment, he lifted his head, and there was a poster on a building in front of him, and it said, "Come here, the most famous preacher from Britain, Henry Morehouse." Had his picture on it. And at that moment, Henry Morehouse said, "The Holy Spirit said to me, that's why you haven't had revival." He said, "I ripped that poster down. I took it to the men who had coordinated the meeting, and I put it in front of them, and I said to them, this is our problem. Y'all are expecting me to bring revival, and it's all about Morehouse. He's the greatest. Morehouse, he's the most famous. Morehouse, he's the preacher." He said, "Gentlemen, until we honor God, God will not honor us with his presence." Let me just say to you, until we honor God, do not expect to see the work of revival. And with that in mind, I bring you to God's Word. Let's just pay attention to God's Word tonight, shall we? Look with me in Isaiah 57:15. There are three words I want you to mark in this little verse, because I think they're the three secrets to having real revival in this place. Revival is always connected to these three things. Would you mark them? Here's the first. The Bible says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." I'd like for you to circle the little word "heart" at the end of this verse. You know, sometimes the key to a verse is found near the front door, and sometimes it's found near the back door. I think that one of the keys to revival is found near the back door of this verse. And I tell you what revival is. Revival is always connected to the work God does in our hearts. Frankly, I believe part of our problem today is we've become so spit-shined and polished, we've become professional Christians. Look, we got more Bibles, more Christian books, more Christian radio, more devotionals, more preachers, more organized religion than we've ever had, and yet we're seeing less demonstration of the Spirit's power among us than ever before. Why is that? Could it be because we have, in the words of Scripture, a form of godliness but denying the power thereof? Could it be that, like the Pharisees of old that we criticize and say, what hypocrites they were, that we have become the Pharisees of our generation? Could it be that we're nothing more than whited sepulchers who clean up good and carry the right Bibles and sing the right hymns, but our hearts are not thoroughly right with God? May I ask you tonight, is there any business in your heart that needs to be dealt with? Can I tell you the last place where you're stuck? You're stuck at the last place you refuse to obey God. Ponder that a moment. Somebody said, "I've been a Christian 50 years. Yes, but 20 years ago, the Holy Spirit prompted you to do something and you resisted. And I would say to you, you don't have 50 years of spiritual growth. You have 30 years of spiritual growth and 20 years of spiritual stagnation. So is there at any point in your life where the Spirit of God has prompted you and you resisted, you held back? I tell you, my friend, God, when He does His reviving work, always does a heart work. It's not an external thing. As a matter of fact, look at your verse again. Not only does he use the word heart, twice he uses the word spirit. What is the spirit of a man? That's the part of you that connects to God. That's the part of you way down deep inside where nobody goes but you and God. And when that ball of clay we talked about this morning passes away, it's the part that's going to live on forever in the presence of God someday. God says, when I do my reviving work, I don't start on the outside and work in. I start on the inside and work out. Look, you can't manufacture revival. No preacher. I could come in here tonight and give you some emotional stirring thing, get you all worked up into a frenzy, but it'd just be flesh. Religious flesh is still flesh. We need more than flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and we don't need what comes from flesh. We need what comes from the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means we've got to let God do a deep, thorough work in our hearts. And I want to ask you a personal question. When was the last time you said to God, God, is there anything in me? Whew.
That's a dangerous question to ask. Because I'm just going to tell you, God's going to answer. And by the way, I don't have to preach on your sin tonight. Can I tell you, for me, that's a great relief. Not that I don't want to. It's this: I don't know your sin. And how could a preacher, how could one man touch on every sin and every spiritual need in a room filled with people like this? I can't do that, but wait, I don't have to. The Holy Ghost is at this moment. At this moment, the Spirit of the living God is putting His finger on things in our hearts, in our homes, in our lives. It may be something we've left undone. It may be something so simple and insignificant. And you say, oh, that was nothing. Oh, it was something if God told you to do it. Maybe a letter you were supposed to write, or a person you were supposed to see, or a phone call you were supposed to make, or something you were supposed to make right with somebody, or someone you were supposed to go to and reconcile with. What was the thing that you failed to do? I tell you, deep beneath the surface, that's where God does His great heart work. See, you can't hype revival, and you can't hide it either. So what do you mean by that, preacher? I mean by this: you can't pump it up, prime it up, stir it up, make it happen. No. But when God starts it inside of you, it will work its way out. And our problem is, I think we're spending too much time. I'm looking at these young people back here, and I've got three that live at my house, 17, 14, and 11. I thank God for them. But I'm going to tell you, I think we've spent too much time trying to get our kids all in lockstep and everybody in line, everybody doing the right thing outwardly. Listen to me. When people get thoroughly right with God in their heart, they will do the right thing. It's not about checking a bunch of boxes and lining up with everybody else. It's about lining up with God. And when you line up with God, God will make sure you're where you're supposed to be. Revival first is always connected to the heart. Can I tell you that I'm afraid sometimes we're praying for revival, which is a good request, but we're praying for it for the wrong reason. For example, how many of you love America? Yeah. How many of you would like to see America continue? How many of you would like to see America continue for your children and grandchildren? Listen to me. That's the wrong motivation. Somebody says, well, that seems like a good motivation. Wait a minute. I think many times we're praying for revival so that everything will stay the same. Hear me. When revival comes, nothing stays the same. When we pray for revival, what we're praying for is a divine disturbance. We're praying, for God to upset our apple cart. We're saying this. I had a teacher once that used to say this: pray this prayer, God, be thorough with me. That's quite a prayer. You ever prayed it? Oh God, search me and know me. Try me and know my fault. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I tell you, if real revival ever comes, if this awakening to eternity ever comes, it will change the way we live forever, and it will start in our hearts. There's a second word it leads me to. Would you go back to our verse? The Bible says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is what, church? I want you to circle that word, will you please? Here's the second key to revival. Revival is not only connected to the heart, revival is always connected to holiness. And I think this is so interesting, because holiness here is not a thing. Holiness is a person. This is His name. Would you notice, please, it's a capital O for one, the lofty one, and it's a capital H for holy here. Why? Because this is God's very name. May I say to you, there is no such thing as holiness apart from God. As a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews had it right when he says that God makes a way so that we can be made partakers of His holiness. Occasionally somebody will say, that's a holy man, that's a holy woman, that's a holy man of God. Well, let me just tell you, if there is such a thing as a holy man, a holy woman, or a holy man of God, it is because of the holiness of God Himself living inside of them. It's not because of us at all. As a matter of fact, I would say to you, when real revival comes, you get a revelation of two things. Number one, you get a revelation of the holiness of God, and at the very same time, you get a divine revelation of the unholiness of your own heart. Hudson Taylor, on the mission field, wrote to his sister and said these words after years growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Can you imagine a man reaching the masses in China writing something like this? He said, I never realized how bad a heart I had. I used to think And when you grew in the grace and knowledge of Christ, at some point you got to the place where you hit this holy plateau. Let me tell you what God will do. The nearer you get to God, the more His light will shine on the filth of your own life, and the more acquainted you will become with your own sinfulness. As a matter of fact, hold your place here. Turn back a few pages to Isaiah chapter 6 with me, would you please? Same book, same preacher, same holy God. Notice how all this started in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. This was deeply personal for Isaiah. This wasn't just a sermon he preached. This wasn't just some public ministry. Oh, God had done a work in his soul. Look at Isaiah 6 verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. By the way, I wonder what's going to have to die in us before we get a real glimpse of God. I wonder what God's going to have to get out of the way so that he can do in us what he wants to do. He saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Sounds a lot like our verse, doesn't it? The high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. I just pause right here and tell you something. I'm for shouting, and I like it. I like you all saying amen. I think that's wonderful. But I'm just going to tell you something I've learned. When people really get conscious of the holy presence of God, sometimes they don't say much. Sometimes there is a holy hush when the Lord settles down in a congregation or in a life, because in his holy presence, there's not much you can say. You realize this is one of his names? Did you know holiness is used more as an attribute to God than any other attribute in Scripture? Can I tell you why that is? Because his holiness is the perfection of all his other attributes. His wisdom is holy. His power is holy. His presence is holy. Everything about him is holy. He is the thrice holy God. Look at it. The angels say, holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Father. Holy is the Son. Holy is the Spirit. I personally think there's another reason for the thrice holy. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 8 says that the angels in Revelation cry out to God and say, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. I believe this thrice holy God is a picture. He always was holy, he always will be holy, and he's holy today. His holiness is unending. My holiness, frankly, comes and goes. I enter into the holy presence of God and feel so spiritual. You ever get there? Sit in a meeting like this and God really works in your heart. You come clean with the Lord and you think, man, got that one licked. And then you go out and get in your car and get back in the flesh. You ever have that happen? You have a great revival meeting and say, oh, I'm glad I got some victory tonight. And then Monday morning you get up and go to work and find yourself in the flesh again. You know what you got to do? You go back again and again to the fact that God is holy and we are not. He doesn't need us, but we desperately need him. You still in Isaiah 6? Notice the rest of the revelation. Remember, it's not just God's holiness, it's my unholiness. Look at verse 5. Then said I, what's he say, church? Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Look, you get a glimpse of a holy God, and it will change you forever. Simon Peter got a glimpse of the Lord and his glory and said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. John the Revelator saw him on the Isle of Patmos and literally laid down and played like a dead man in the presence of a holy God. And I think far too many times we come to church to be entertained, and I'm just going to tell you, when you have a spirit of worship and you get a glimpse of God, you're not there to be entertained. You're there to give God the glory that is due unto his name. This is interesting. Would you look at verse number 5? Somebody said, what was Isaiah's sin? We don't know exactly. By the way, everybody's sin is different, isn't it? God knows it. God deals with it. But would you look, please, at the one descriptive thing he says? He says, I am a man of what, church? Unclean lips. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Peter, your speech betrays. And I tell you something that I have learned about good Christian people. We sin most right here. Proverbs says it this way, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. You know what I do for a living? Talk. That's right, I talk for a living. Can I tell you something I learned about talkers? The Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. I was preaching on that text one time in my home church. A pastor who was my spiritual father and my mentor and a dear friend. And when I finished that night, we were walking out to the car together, and the pastor said to me, he said, "God used your message." And I said, "Thank the Lord." He said, "You did misquote one thing." And I said, "Really, what was that?" He said, "You misquoted the verse about death and life being in the power of the tongue." I said, "Yeah, that's what I quoted." He said, "That's wrong." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yes." He said, "You said life and death are in the power of the tongue." And I said, "Right." He said, "That's not what it says." He said, "Look at it." Opened my Bible and looked, and sure enough, I had the order wrong. It doesn't say life and death are in the power of the tongue. It says death and life are in the power of the tongue. How many of you believe God's order is important? I said life and death. God said death and life. And then Pastor said to me something that I have never forgotten, and the Holy Spirit's reminded me so many times when I've opened my silly mouth to say something I shouldn't say. He said to me, "Scott, God put death first because on our own, in our own power, that's the only thing that naturally comes out." He says the only way for life to come out of your lips is God's grace has to do a work in your heart. And God has to change the fountain so it spews forth the right thing. Can I ask you a question? What's your conversation like with your family? What's your conversation like with friends? Isn't it funny how good church people, I'm talking about us good Baptist people, we sit in our churches, and buddy, we like the preacher to come wear everybody else out, don't we? Don't you like it when the preacher preaches on somebody else's sin? Be honest. And you think, "I'm glad she's in here today. She really needs that sermon." Or he gets up, get preaching in a big way, and starts preaching on everybody's sin outside of here. Boy, that's a lot of fun, isn't it? And we sit in the light and fuss at the darkness, and sometimes miss the darkness that has crept into our own souls. And can I tell you that sometimes the most dangerous sin is not that which is so evident to everybody else. It is that which is seen only by God. It is the sins of our spirit that come out of our mouth. And I'm telling you, in the presence of Holy God, God's going to turn the light on and show you those things. By the way, you know that passage of Scripture that says that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption? Go home, I challenge you. Go home and find that passage in the Pauline epistles and read it again. Can I tell you that everything listed there, all the sins listed in that passage about grieving the Holy Spirit, are all connected to something you do with your tongue? Isn't that interesting? You know what revival is? Revival is when the Holy Spirit has liberty to move and work in our midst and do in our lives what only the Spirit of God can do. And I want to tell you this right now. It doesn't matter what preacher you bring in here, and it doesn't matter how good a sermon he can preach. If you and I are doing things with our mouth and with our tongues in the privacy of our homes and on the job and by ourselves, and even talking about things to ourselves and rehearsing things in our mind that do not honor God, we are quenching and grieving the sweet Holy Spirit, and revival will not come. And I don't know about you right now, God's dealing with me. Because revival is connected to our hearts, and revival is always connected to holiness. And there's a third word. Go back to our passage, would you please? Our verse for the day, Isaiah chapter 57. And look at Isaiah 57, verse 15. Here's the third word. Ready for it? "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and" what? "Humble spirit." Would you circle the word "humble" and notice that it's also used twice to revive the spirit of the humble. Revival is always connected to humility. Could it be, is it possible that it is our pride holding back the blessing? Is it possible that it is my arrogance, my ego, my pride, the big I in me that holds back the blessing of God on my children, on my church? Is it possible we haven't gotten low enough? F.B. Meyer said, "As a young minister, I thought that God's blessings were like wrapped gifts placed on shelves, one above another, so that the higher a man went in his knowledge of God, the more he could attain to all of those things." As an old preacher, he said, "I was wrong. God's blessings are like wrapped gifts placed on shelves, one below another, so that the lower a man goes, the more access he has to God." Could I ask you, when was the last time you bowed the knee at an altar or a quiet place? Excuse me. When was the last time your heart was broken over your sin? I prayed with someone, a young man this week, someone that I had to deal with about some sin in his life. And I was so encouraged. I was so encouraged because as I started to show him what the Word of God said, he started to cry. Tears streaming down his face. And he bowed his head and he said to me, "I'm so ashamed." I said, "Explain to me what you mean." He said, "I'm just so ashamed." He said, "I feel like I've really sinned against God." And I said to that young man, "Congratulations." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "That's wonderful. It means the Spirit of God's working in your conscience and it's alive and you're sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit." Look, when's the last time that happened in our life? When's the last time you had a good spring cleaning of your own soul? When was the last time you got alone with God? Look, revival doesn't start on a platform. It starts in a prayer closet. It doesn't start with what you see in public. It starts with what God sees and does in private. When we humble ourselves in the sight of a holy God. You see the play on words here in this passage. The Bible says that He is the high and lofty one. And then it talks about us being low, being humble. Look, the high one is always near us when we are low. There's another interesting word that's used here. It's the word contrite. He used it twice. A contrite and humble spirit. He said to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Let me tell you why that is. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble." Psalm 138 verse 6 says, "Though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly, but the proud He knoweth afar off." Oh God, help us. I don't want God to know me afar off, do you? I don't want to be at arm's length from God. I want to be as close to God as I can possibly be. I want all that God has for me. I want to know the Lord in an intimate way. And I want God Almighty to have liberty to do in my life what He desires to do. And if that's going to happen. And I got to stop being so puffed up about me, and I've got to get low before Him and acknowledge that I am nothing and He is everything. This little word contrite, we don't use it much anymore, but the root word for it literally means broken, crippled. It's like when God touched old Jacob in the hollow of his thigh, and for the rest of his life he walked like this. And every time he halted upon the thigh, it was a reminder. It was a reminder that I'm broken and I'm crippled and I'm nothing and I'm weak and I need God. And that's what made Jacob, schemer, liar, conniver, trickster, Israel, a prince with God. So you want revival? Be careful what you ask for. Because the Lord will break your heart and He'll remind you that you are nothing apart from Him. And He'll bring you to the place where you must lean on Him. Some of you right now are dealing with such struggle and stress and strain and trouble. You say, "Oh, the preacher's told him about me." No, the preacher not told me about anybody in this room. I just know that in a world like we live in a group of this size, there's some hurting people living in here and some hearts in here that are broken. Hear me. God is using even those things to bring you to the end of yourself, because the lower you get, the nearer God is to you. Let me give you a great verse. Turn back to the Psalms with me just a second, would you please? Find Psalm 34 and verse number 18. I'll give you a beautiful word picture and wrap it up. Psalm 34 and verse number 18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite." There's that word again, a contrite spirit. And the little word I want to draw your attention to is this: the Lord is nigh. Did you know there's actually a difference in the Bible between the word near and the word nigh? Interesting, isn't it? Your pastor and I are friends. If I say we're going to have fellowship together, right now I am near him. Am I near him? Even without a microphone, he and I could talk and I could be heard and I could hear him and we can see one another, right? I am near him. Just scoot over just a little bit. I don't want to sit on your lap. Look, please. Now, I am nigh him. Watch. I am near him. I am nigh him. What's the difference? Watch, please. You can be near, meaning I'm close enough in proximity to have some communication. But to be nigh someone means nothing is between. And I came to ask you tonight, is there anything between you and God? If there is, God didn't put it there. Little Charles was the son of a slave woman. He was a nice boy. Little African-American boy, nobody ever thought much about little Charles doing much with his life. I mean, he was cleaning the church there in that big, beautiful uptown church in downtown Philadelphia, and all those rich people would come to church on Sunday all dressed in their big fancy suits and dresses, and they'd pat him on the head. Most of them didn't even give him much of a nod. And then Charles Tenley grew up and became the pastor of the church. How about that? Never know what God can do with a life given to him. One day, Charles Tenley was sitting in the study of that big, beautiful church alone, thinking about his life and how God would take a life and do something special with it. And he took out a pen and a piece of paper and wrote down some words. Would you take out your hymn book that's in front of you there? I like the emphasis you have on the hymns here. I love it. I like the fact you're learning new ones all the time. I'm going to show you the story behind one of them. Would you turn to hymn number 304? And no, I'm not going to sing hallelujah for that. But I want you to see it. When you get to hymn number 304, in the top left-hand corner, you're going to see a name. Do you see the name? What's it say? C.A. Tenley. That's Charles Tenley. That little boy. Would you read the words that he wrote? Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from Him ever sever. He is my all. There's nothing between. Nothing between. Here we go. Like pride or like station. Self or friends shall not intervene, though it may cost me much tribulation. I am resolved. There's nothing between. Nothing between in many hard trials, though the whole world against me convene. Watching with prayer and much self-denial, I triumph at last with nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Would you look at it? Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. Church, look at me a moment. I can't bring revival. Your pastor can't, as much as he wants to see it for this church and this community, and you can't bring it either. But you can do one thing. Look, church, you can do one thing. You can keep the way clear. You can get a glimpse of Almighty God in His holiness. You can see yourself as you really are. You can get humble and low before Him. And you can say to the Lord, Lord, I want You to do a deep work in my heart. And whatever You desire to do, the answer is yes. And I want to ask you tonight, do you really want revival? If revival came to your town, I wonder what it'd look like. I drove by a bunch of church buildings today. Y'all got a lot of churches in this town. I drove by some big church buildings today. Somebody said, oh, if revival came to our area, buddy, we'd have big crowds, would you? Might, but that's not necessarily revival. Cemeteries are getting bigger. That doesn't mean there's life there. The devil can get a crowd, right? That's not revival. Somebody said, oh, there'll be a lot of people getting saved. I think as a result of it, people will get saved, but that's not where it starts. No, I think revival starts when a few people in a church get thoroughly right with God by allowing God to be thorough with them. Pastor was in Ohio preaching a while back, and I finished my service, and there was some movement, and the Lord did some things, and they had a meal on a Sunday afternoon. I was standing in their gymnasium. We were eating a meal. A man came up. I'll never forget. A man came up, and he shook my hand. He said, preacher, God bless you. I appreciated the message today. That was a help. And I said, well, thank the Lord. He said, but I'm just going to tell you, I don't think we're going to have revival. Here's what's funny. He actually spoke for most people. He was just the only one brazen enough to say it. There's very little expectation today. And my mom said, did you think this week God was going to turn your town upside down? Has it really dawned on you this week could change the direction of this church and this area forever? Well, that's what revival does. I said to my friend, I said, well, I'm glad I don't believe what you believe. He said, what do you mean? I said, if I believed what you just said, I wouldn't be here today. Because I'm not here for my health. I don't like being away from home, and I didn't come because I needed something to do. I actually believe there's a God in heaven that wants to send revival. Do you all believe that? And I'm going to tell you something. Revival, you ready to make the connection from this morning's word to tonight's? Revival is when eternity comes near. See, most people see eternity as being out there, out yonder somewhere in the future. No, no. Revival is when eternity comes very near and suddenly we come to know the eternal God. And I ask you again, do you want that kind of revival? Father, I pray tonight that the Spirit of the living God would do something in our hearts and in this church for the glory of His own name. Revive us, Lord. Awaken us to eternity. And start with me. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I must ask this tonight because there are people this morning among us who didn't know God. I must ask tonight, is there even one person tonight that would say, preacher, I'm not a Christian. I'm not sure if I died tonight that I'd go to heaven. And I'm concerned enough about my soul and my sin to ask you, would you pray for me? I'm not certain that I'm really saved. Would you lift your hand in the air with mine quickly, long enough for me to see it? Say, pray for me. I'm not certain. God bless you. Anybody else like that? Just say, preacher, I'm just not sure, but I don't want to be lost. I'm concerned about my soul tonight. Would you lift your hand toward heaven? Pray for me. If you just raised your hand, would you look at me a moment? I thank you for your honesty. I got to be honest with you and tell you, I made a profession of faith when I was very young, but I went through a season in my life with such tremendous doubt. It was awful. I remember it. I would sit in meetings like this, and I was scared. I was scared about eternity. And I figured something out, and that is the devil's the one who brings the question marks. God brings periods and exclamation points. God brings certainty. Do you want to know for sure? You believe Christ died for you? You believe He rose from the dead? You want to get it settled once and for all? I want you to come find the pastor. He's going to meet you right here at the front. Where'd you come right now? God bless you. Just walk right over to him and get it settled once and for all. Anybody else like that? You say, I got some serious doubts about my soul, about my eternal destiny, but I need to get it settled. Anyone at all? Now, I preach by and large to God's people tonight. So let's just get down to business. Let's cut right to the bottom line. I'd like us to end the meeting tonight with an old-fashioned time of prayer. Just a prayer meeting. That's it. Just to pray that God will work in us. Isn't it easy for us to pray God will work in them? No, Lord, God work in me. Not revive us. Revive me. Revive me. And I want to ask you tonight, how many of you believe that while we've been in the Word of God tonight, God has spoken to you? Would you raise your hand? How many of you believe God's spoken to you about something? Yes. Let's get very specific. You don't have to tell me what it is, but how many of you believe that while we were in the Word of God tonight, the Holy Spirit showed you something you need to confess and forsake? Would you lift your hand? Yes. I'm going to ask you to tell the Lord what it is in just a moment. How many of you believe tonight the Holy Spirit showed you something you're supposed to do, some step you're supposed to take in your Christian life? Would you lift your hand toward heaven? Yes. Then I'm going to ask you to take it tonight. Whatever you do, I'm going to ask you to do it quickly. In about 30 seconds, I'm going to point to the pianist, and I'm going to ask you to play a little of this hymn, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. And I'm going to ask you to leave your seat and come join us in this altar. And tonight, we're going to pray for revival to begin in us. Father, do your work by your Spirit, I pray. Please, Jesus. Right now, she begins to play.